I'm James Galliard, and welcome to In Black and White. It's here we offer clear, challenging, and compelling conversations and commentary on the issues that matter to you most. It could be public policy, it could be personal development, a master's class, an interview, a Bible study, or a subject in a news cycle. I hope today's episode informs you, and I hope it inspires you. Proverbs chapter 28. I want to teach something that we've touched on before, but like any other good teaching, we need to be reminded. I want to talk about the keys to making wise decisions. Amen. The keys to making wise decisions. Let me just ask you, think about this for a moment. What decisions did you make today already? Think about that. You've made a bunch of them. As a matter of fact, you've made more decisions than you even are aware of. The problem is not that we don't make a lot of decisions. This is worth you listening to and me listening to. The problem is that I don't really know how I make the decisions I make. I don't really know what motivates me. What are the factors? I want to teach about that biblically tonight. And we've talked about choices because it's a theme in the book of Proverbs. So I keep talking about it because Proverbs keeps talking about it. I thought about myself. You know, I get up. So I told y'all I haven't needed an alarm clock to wake up in, years. As a matter of fact, I believe the last time I needed an alarm clock, somebody's going to get this in the spirit realm. I believe the moment I became a full-time pastor, I never needed an alarm clock again to wake up. When I was doing stuff that I wanted to do, I needed to be woken up. The moment I started doing what God wanted me to do, he started waking me up. So I'm going to let that go for somebody that's needing to hit snooze 10 times. Maybe, just maybe, you're not doing what the Lord wants you to do. So I get up and I have decisions to make. Am I going to lay in bed a little longer? Am I going to get up a little early? You know, depending on how many people I touch, that determines how many vitamin C's I take. You know, so like Sundays and Tuesdays, I take more than the rest of them because y'all germy, you know, and it just is what it is. So that you have all these decisions to make, and but we don't really know what the process is. And so tonight, I want to talk about that process for a few minutes. I want to use as a launching scripture Proverbs 28 and 26. And I say a launching because we're going to touch a whole bunch of other stuff. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Don't you love how direct God is? He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. I'm going to teach why in a minute. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. So he's literally saying that my decision making can't be based upon my heart. Because my heart cannot be trusted. So let me say some things to set this up. And then I want to quickly teach 8 things I need to do to make decisions. 8 keys, Lorenzo, to these decisions. So let me say some things to set it up. Number one, I need to be mindful that life is a series of choices. Amen. It's more than just a choice. It is a series of choices. You know, who you marry. If you marry. If you're going to stay married. If you're going to stay happily married. I mean, it's all a series of choices, right? So this is why I'm saying this, because if life is indeed a series of choices, if I want a decent life, I need to have a good system to make good choices. And I think I would not be the only one in Bible study that would testify, much of my misery has come from my poor choices. Am I the only one? Do I have a handful of chords, a handful of amens? So here's the thing about my choices. My choices, letter B, determine direction, destiny, and eternity. My choices determine direction, destiny, and eternity. If you're listening to Bible study tonight and you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, not choosing him is choosing where you will spend eternity. Like, my choices determine where I'm going to end up. It's not just recognizing that there's a detour. I mean, isn't it funny how, what is that app? I know, when we are traveling and you put waves, right, they give you alternate routes because there's accidents, detours. Well, see, life don't work quite like that. You know, and so I have to be smart in my decision making, wise in my decision making, because sometimes I get out there on the wrong road because of me. And it's not like I got some little Holy Ghost in my ear saying, turn another direction. I'm already out there. Right. And so it determines my direction, my destiny, my eternity. Letter C. And this is so good. Success is the byproduct of wise decision making. Success is the byproduct. I often talk about my grandmother, my paternal grandmother, Lois Palmer Smalls. She never made more than $100 clear, take home a week her entire life. She died with a lot of money and real estate because her success was the byproduct of her wise decision making. Similarly, I know people that make six and even seven figures that need the next paycheck because of a poor apparatus of decision making. I'm trying to prove the point of why I need to know how to make wise decisions before I tell you how to make them. Letter D, to not decide is to decide. The same way people say, I decided to join the church today. When you don't join the church, you really are saying, I decided not to join the church. I decided not to invest in me. I decided not to do something to make my life better. So oftentimes we think that when I don't do anything, I haven't decided, but by not doing something, you've decided. Here's the other thing. I cannot trust in myself. Going back to the first verse I read, I cannot trust in myself because feelings and circumstances can be deceiving. You know, sometimes things aren't what they look like. Amen. You know, I can get all flustered and bent out of shape about something. It could be the Lord working in it. And so I have to really be careful. And can I throw this in for free? Don't let people get you caught up in their emotions. Don't let people get you caught up in their feelings, because they're going to make up and you're going to still be upset. So Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. You know, be careful. My heart telling me to marry her. That should be a warning sign. Because that same heart that's telling you to marry her is going to tell you to leave her. I got to minister to the point. So I want people to understand how this thing works. The reason folk get divorced is because they trusted the wrong voice to say I do. I'm divorced, so I'm not here to pick at you. I'm here to help you understand why we do what we do. So if I trust the wrong voice to get in it, I've already decided that I've trusted the wrong voice, which means every time that voice speaks, I'm conditioned to being obedient to it. And so I can't trust my feelings. So how do I make these wise decisions? I want to say eight things. I'm going to go quick, because we've talked about choices and decisions, but we're about to make some new ones. I'm going to say this again. We've talked on choices and decisions, but you're about to make some new ones. And I can guarantee most of y'all can't find your notes the last time I taught it. You'd be like, Pastor taught this? So let me say seven or eight things. Here's number one. The first way that we make wise decisions is that it must commence with faith. It must commence with faith. That my wise decision making must begin. Everybody say begin. Begin. It must begin in faith. Now, this is so important, what I'm about to teach. It cannot begin in fear. So let me just talk about relationships, because y'all like it when I talk about relationships. If you marry somebody because you're scared they'll leave you, then it commenced in fear, which means it ain't gonna work. If I decide to run with a group of people because I am fearful of their rejection, then I'm already being told that's not my crowd. Because my decision apparatus must begin in faith. It has to begin. So look at what Proverbs 26, 2 and 6 says. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Right? It is the Lord that gives me wisdom. So it means it must come in faith. It is coming from him, so I have to have faith. I have to believe that he is, and I have to believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. James talks about this in chapter 1. Matter of fact, what I really want to say is verse 5, but let's look at verse 3 first. James chapter 1, verse 3, and I want to look at 4 and 5 too, if they can get it in time. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Right, so there is this element in me that I need to be able to motivate and drive my faith. So God will test me so that I produce patience, but he tested my faith because everything has to begin in faith. In order for it, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But let patience have its perfect work, James says, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And then this is what he says. And we know this, but we only read usually the A portion of verse 5. If you lack wisdom, if you lack faith, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask of God. Now, pay attention. Who gives all I want? That's liberally. If I lack wisdom, ask God. He gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given. But watch what he says. But let them ask in faith. Nothing is going to happen if I don't have faith. One of the things that burdens my spirit is I see people making decisions based on fear. It's got to begin in faith. It's got to begin in God. I believe you can do it. I want us to get that in our spirit. It has to begin with me praying for guidance, with me asking for wisdom, with me acknowledging that I'm not adequate. It has to begin with me saying, God, I'm not doing this because I'm scared of something. I'm doing this because I believe in what you're able to do. So step one is literally faith. Now, here's the thing. Just because I have faith does not mean I check my brain at the door. Just because I have faith does not mean I set aside intelligence. Because I think sometimes people get that thing confused. Just because you have faith doesn't mean you're supposed to act dumb. Amen, Pastor. Which takes me to the second element. It commences in faith And then I begin to compose the facts. Compose the facts. Now, I want to spend some time here. It means that whatever God is calling me to do, I need to start figuring out, God, what is all the data here? Is this really making sense for my life? Is this really what you are calling me to do? So when I say compose the facts, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 16. Every prudent, everybody say prudent. Every prudent man acts with what? Knowledge. Right, so God is calling me to understand the facts of what I do. I'm supposed to operate with knowledge. All right, so you have a diagnosis. You have faith that God can heal you. But the medical establishment has given you four options for surgery. God can use any of them. So just because I have faith that he can heal me doesn't mean I don't do the research on the four procedures. So I need to have the ability to put it all together. All right, so God, show me. And this is where I want to spend some time tonight, because the Holy Ghost said something powerful to me about this. Proverbs 18. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. He who jumps out there making a decision before they know all the information is foolish. This is good, Miss Naomi. If I form an opinion over what little you told me and I don't have all the facts, I'm being a fool. So this is what he's saying to us. And I want to minister this point for a moment. Matter of fact, look at one more verse. Look at Proverbs 19 real fast. Proverbs 19, verse 2. Proverbs 19, 2 reads, also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge. Wow. So let me tell you what he's saying. This is the sub point for me to drill down on this. What he's saying is that I need not be guilty of uninformed enthusiasm. The New Testament talks about it as zeal without knowledge. I want to spend a few moments here. One of the challenges in our society, and I'm about to hit 90% of the people in the room, I'm sorry. Those of you online, I'm coming for y'all too. This is what God is saying to us. If you are excited but don't know nothing, I don't need you moving yet. Wow. That's good. Now let me get the other half of the room. If you know something and you're moving without urgency, passion, and zeal, I ain't got no time for you. Most of us struggle with one or the other. Some of us claim we know so much about God and then we look so tired when it comes to him. Others, we get all excited. We got all this enthusiasm, all this urgency, and all this passion, but then I don't commit myself to what I need to commit to so that I can do effective work like God is calling me to do. He wants us to have balance. He wants us to have an integration of information and inspiration. I said an integration of information and inspiration. That it's not just enough for me to go about the work that I'm doing. I have to commit myself to really knowing that thing. Look, you can be as passionate as you want to be about a woman. If you don't know her, I got a handful of people. Because if you don't know, the Bible says you have to dwell with her with knowledge. You're supposed to know what puts her in a bad mood. Y'all not talking, but that's all. You're supposed to know what gives them excitement, what gives them enthusiasm. It's not just, I'm going to buy stuff for you and be all passionate about you. I have to know your way. I need to slow down and study you some. Can I do a free marriage class? It's not just being passionate about each other. It is studying each other. Okay, how passionate you are when you get in the bed, you better study that body language. All right. So can I give you the prophetic word that the Lord gave me for the church? Trishonda, this is powerful. This is the prophetic word the Lord gave me. I had to write it down verbatim. This is what the Lord said for me to tell the church. Revival will come after the rebirth of zeal and wisdom in the house of God. I said revival will come after the rebirth of zeal and wisdom in the house of God. I still love listening to the late Bishop G.E. Patterson. The late Bishop Gilbert Earl Patterson. Bishop Patterson was a part of a Church of God in Christ movement where pastors and preachers did not just have burning, they had learning. And we have an element of pastors who have learning but no burning. And who have burning but no learning. And when we decide that I'm going to be serious about learning everything I can about the craft that the Lord has called me to, and then I'm going to be equally passionate about it and execute it with energy and excitement and urgency and enthusiasm, when I get my mind made up that when the Bible says I was glad when they said to me, come into the house of the Lord, when I balance that out, there's going to be revival. So God is like, all y'all folk that know all this Bible and just as dry as a piece of bread, and all of y'all that's knocking down stuff and all excited, but you don't never pick up your Bible, God is saying, time out for both y'all. I need you to get all the spirit you can have in you, and then I need you to commit yourself in a way that you've never committed yourself before. That's what's going to be the difference. Whoop-de-doo, you can read music, you've learned all the notes, you've done them all perfect, you got all the knowledge. Without passion for God, without passion for Jesus, say what you want to say. I'm not going to stand up here on Tuesday night, monotone, mundane, acting like this is not good to me. Who wants to be around folk that don't create something in them? You have heard me say this before, but we need to be reminded. It is both zeal and knowledge. Tell your neighbor, it's both. This is not one or the other. When I think, that's knowledge of the goodness of the Lord and all that he's done for me. My soul cries out. That's the excitement part. I would argue that you can't be a thinking person for real and not have some emotion to it, because when you get to thinking how he brought you out, how he saved you, how good he's been, every way he's made, every door he's opened, every healing he's given you. Excuse me, there is nothing ignorant about my praise. It is an expression of my intellectualism about how good God has been. I know why I'm praising him. I know why I serve him. I know why I worship him. I know why I know he's all that. Grandmama used to say, you don't know like I know what the Lord has done for me. You can't make me doubt him. I know too much about. Oh, God. Tell your neighbor, you need both. All y'all who don't never worship out loud, don't never show no emotion, don't never clap your hands, don't never sweat, don't never get uncomfortable, you're going to be so uncomfortable in heaven because it's going to be so loud and so busy and so boisterous. When you break that gate, and you think about all you've been through, and you get to be in the presence of a holy God, woo, you're going to be like, Lord, thank you. I made it. Hallelujah. Behold the Lamb of God. I need both. And so most of us are not more successful because either I have a lot of passion and energy, but I'm not studying my craft. You like to cook, but haven't learned to be a better one. Or you've learned to be a great one and being in the kitchen don't excite you. I'm trying to get you to see if you're going to do it well, and then be glad that you're doing it. Come on, you need a barber that's humming while he's cutting your hair. You need a hairdresser that's got a song in her spirit. So I need to compose the facts, but it is that balance of knowledge and zeal that is so necessary. Here's the third thing. The third thing is I need to consult with godly friends. Now, I don't have a G nowhere else in my alliteration, but I couldn't take the chance. I couldn't have it just say consult with friends. Because some of your friends don't know the Lord. Some of your friends, they don't know enough Bible to give you an opinion. You need to consult with folk that know the Lord. And y'all, I'm going to tell y'all, I'll never get far if all I'm going to do is surround myself with yes people. I need to put some people in my circle that's willing to look right in my eyes and say, you're wrong, Pastor. You're not right on this one. I know you think you got all the answers. But what most of us do is we only check with folk that's going to co-sign my stuff. No, you need some folk in your life that's not going to just co-sign your loan. They're going to check your credit score first. They're going to check your references first. They're going to check stuff first. So I got to consult with godly people. And not just any old godly people. Because I'm not trying to make it bad on God's people, but some of us are jealous. Some of us don't want to see each other win. So I have to have a spirit. Put that in your notes. I need a spirit of discernment. I need to know who God is telling me to speak to. I need to know who God is using to speak back into my life. So, let me say a few things. Look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 18. Plans are established, everybody say, by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. Oh, God, that's so good. Let me say that. Y'all, are y'all reading your Bibles? Let me say this again. By wise counsel, wage war. That means I ought not be fighting with nobody until I've got some counselors to tell me I can go. Because I need some folk in my life to say, James, that ain't even worth fighting over. Some of y'all are in a war with a fool. And let me tell you right now, you cannot win a war with a fool. So you need some people in your life saying, let it go. Matter of fact, get in practice. Tell two people around you, let some stuff go. Every hill is not worth dying on. Every battle is not worth waging. Everything is not worth fighting for. I have had members, current, former, past, future, they get counsel, they still do what they want to do. And I don't repeat myself. So once I give you the counsel, if you decide to do what you want to do, go ahead and bust your head, baby. You go ahead. I told you not to go to war, so don't come back to me when you're all bleeding and bloodied up. So let me say some stuff about why consulting with godly friends is so important. First of all, it is important because it gives me the opportunity to learn from the mistakes of others. Find you some folk that's been there. Amen. Find you a few folk. You know, you think it's all rosy and everything. Find you somebody. Say, look, let me just tell you what I learned. And let me tell you why this is important. The reason this is important, and this is going to be a repeat in a minute of something I taught 8 or 10 months ago. Life is too short to limit my learning to trial and error. Wow. Most of us, my whole life has been trial and error. Trial and error. Trial and error. This is because if we're not careful, we can subscribe to the wisdom of the world. Because remember, Proverbs is the wisdom literature of the scriptures. But it's God's wisdom, which means there is a wisdom of the word and there is a wisdom of the world. Generally, what Satan does is he puts a contrast with the wisdom of the word. So it sounds the same in reverse. So we think it makes sense. But when I process it, it works the right way for God, but it doesn't work the reverse for Satan. Let me give you an example. The world's wisdom says, and y'all have heard me teach this, live and learn. God's wisdom says, learn and live. Y'all didn't, y'all. So, learn what I have to learn and then begin living this thing out. Not trial and error. Well, let me just see what happens. I don't know who I'm going to help when I say this. I'm going to let you benefit from the mistakes of this man. A lot of times we think our giftedness is always enough to bail us out. So if you're charismatic, you're like, that's okay. They like me. I'll be all right. If you're a good talker, that's okay. I talk myself out of this. Understand something. Eventually, I'm going to write me a check that my giftedness is not going to be able to cash. And it's going to require. So I can't think I'm going to always get me out of it. So I need to consult with godly friends because life is too short to limit my learning to trial and error. And then finally, I need to consult with godly friends because wise people look for and are open to new ideas. That's why in Proverbs 18 and 15, it says the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. And so I'm always looking for a different way, another way, a more godly way. So I have to consult with godly friends. Can I? Ah, Lord. If I make a decision It's going to be really hard to hear. If I make a decision that I can't find a single godly person that with a clear conscience can say yes to it, then I should probably not be doing it. And let me come on and get y'all. If I'm a godly person, somebody comes to me for counsel, I owe it to them to give them an honest answer, even if they don't want to hear it. And if you know you have been not been honest with a person in their decision making, the blood of that failure is going to be on you. Love me enough to tell me the truth, even if I don't want to hear it. Say amen if you can, y'all. You. Now, God, this is as far as I'm going to get tonight, so. Because I need time right here. I need the last 5 minutes right here, and we'll finish the book. We'll finish the sheet next week. Here's the fourth one, right? It's Roman numeral 5. The next thing I need to do as a key to my wise decision making is I need to concentrate my focus. Now, I want to park here and minister this for a moment. In Proverbs 17:24, he tells us that wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Now, say it again. Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding. It's a statement about clarity. But the eyes of a fool are all over the place. Everybody say clarity. Clarity. I want to minister this for a moment, and this is as far as I can get tonight. I want you to jot, I got some stuff for you to add, okay, that I need you to jot down. This is what I want you to jot down. Focus gives birth to clarity. When you and I focus, it births a clarity. I'm about to say something that's going to change your life if you let it. It changed my life. Focus gives birth to clarity. What do I mean by that? The moment I focus on what God is calling me to do, the more I do it, the clearer it becomes. See, if I've got my eyes all over the place, the thing that I'm doing, Lenny, is not clear enough yet. Now, this is important. When I focus, it gives clarity. So when I make up in my mind, I'm pastoring Word Tabernacle Church. I'm not preaching all over the country. I'm not doing everybody's revival. I'm not bouncing all over the place. I'm not running no side business. I'm not buying no, selling no insurance on the side. It was lean in the beginning, but I'm going to focus on this. When I focus, it gives me clarity. So God is like, now that you're focused on it, I'm going to show you this in it, and I'm going to show you that in it, and I'm going to show you that in it. Now watch this, y'all. Clarity opens the door to acceleration. God. So when I get clear, that thing that I get clear about, God says, now I can make it grow faster. Now I can make it go faster. Now I can give you more joy in it. Now I can give you more fulfillment in it, because I've been given birth to acceleration. And you've seen people in the church, they do the same ministry, but they try to do 10 things. And they just do 10 things okay. But the moment you get focused, you start to get clarity. And see, let me tell you what clarity looks like. Innovation, ideas, ingenuity, creativity. He starts giving me ideas and visions and understanding. And as he does that, doors of acceleration. And before you know it, you jump in from promotion to promotion to promotion, because you've been clear about what God is calling you to do. That's why I have to concentrate my focus. Are y'all hearing me? So I got to concentrate. I've got to concentrate my focus. I'm just going to finish this one point and we're done. Because it is always easier to get in than out of something. I'm out of time. I can't finish this tonight because I had too much to say and I don't want us to miss. A couple years ago, I had my executive ministry team read a book called Essentialism, which was about how we focus our lives. The author of Essentialism says something that was really interesting. I'm closing on this point, but I have a whole lot more to say about focus next Tuesday. The author of Essentialism said, for 500 years, the word priority in English was singular. And then folk stopped focusing and decided they were no longer going to have a priority. They were going to have priorities. But initially, the word priority is singular. We in our busyness has made it plural. It is like the word parent. The word parent is plural. That's why biblically you cannot be, I cannot be a single parent. You can be a single mother. Oh boys, y'all look like y'all want to jump me. I can be a single father, but I can't be a single parent because parent is plural. Priorities is singular, which means if I'm specializing in everything, I'm specializing in nothing. So I can't have everything as my priority. When we come back next week, I got a lot more to say about concentrating on my focus. If y'all trust me, with 60 more minutes of teaching next week to close out this year, we are going to be uniquely primed by God to be agents and vessels to see revival released in the land and to see his people walking in a confidence and a faith and a prosperity and a flourishing like we have never seen before. If we apply this stuff to our life.
Well, we're out of time for today. I hope the episode today informs you. I hope it inspired you. If you did enjoy it, would you go ahead and subscribe to my podcast or follow me on one of our social media outlets? It could be LinkedIn, Twitter, Facebook, or Instagram at JD Gailier. That's at JDGAILLIARD. Whether you're listening or watching, thanks. I'll see you next time.